We are on a series of sermons that's going to continue today with part four. So you've already got some homework to do to listen to the first three parts. And I asked at the beginning of this series that of all the series that I've given, I said, if you miss it, I'd really like you to listen and go back and consider the weight of all that I've been teaching, because I think it's very important. And in fact, today, again, I won't start without at least a brief review, but we've already had a few hours of conversation on this and just kind of going through some of these verses. So just kind of take a look. But ultimately, we've been talking about grace, law, and sin. And understanding what we're reading about when we come into the Word of God and just kind of putting it together and having some understanding of what is going on about the goodness of God's ways and the goodness of God's law, and also the need for grace. Because though the law was meant to give life, it didn't bring life. It actually brought about death, and it brought about bondage, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we learned how important grace is. As a gift, we need God's grace. Being under grace is better, completely and in every way. Being under God's grace is better, and being in a covenant of grace is better, because it's based on a better priesthood. It's based on better promises. We talked about how better it is because the righteousness is imputed not by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, and how much better that is when we have the righteousness that comes from God, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And that his grace does not lead us to be sinners, though, to break his law and to reject his law. In fact, it says, should we sin because we're under grace and under the law? God forbid. That's not what he was saying. But we understand how much better grace is. And we understand some things about the law. Where does the law work? How is it helpful to us? Also, where does the law fall short and what can it not do? And so understanding some of these truths are very important. But understanding how God's word and God's law is still for our understanding. And as it says there, rather than making the law of God void by grace, actually, on the other hand, it actually establishes it and brings us to understand the need for salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. So, again, continuing on through these slides. And then we've talked about the two covenants, the covenant that was by law, the two tablets of commandments that were given and written on tablets of stone. And we've been comparing those to the commandments that are written on the tablets of our heart, and where the new covenant is based on foundationally forgiveness, and that we need forgiveness in order to enter in God's grace. And so by faith, we enter in believing in the promises of God, and that we learn who God is in all of these things. And so last week we were talking about how the new covenant requires a change of priesthood. The change of priesthood required a change in law, that the first part of the law in its flesh was weak because it didn't have the promises that come from God, Jesus Christ as the high priest. For as it said, even according to the law, he could not be a high priest. But we see that all of this in the Levitical priesthood in the first covenant was a type and shadow, serving as a copy of the reality. And what I encouraged last time was to look at the copy to see Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we're looking at the law to see Christ. It's to point us to him, his true ministry, his true way, his true law in spirit and in truth. And so it basically, as it said, made the first covenant obsolete because the second covenant was better in every way. There's nothing about the second covenant that's not better. And he said, hey, if the first had been without fault, there wouldn't be a need for a second. There was fault, sin. But now having made a new covenant, this covenant is so much better because it's established on the work and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we believe in him, and we are entering into a relationship with God based on the new covenant founded in the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And so as we turn to him and read the Old Testament, we should be seeing Christ in it. We should be seeing who he is and his character and his perfect ways and his perfect love. So now turn with me over to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Notice here in verse 9, Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, we covered these verses earlier, but just as review, Romans 3 verse 9, it says this: what then, are we better than they? That is, are Jews better than Gentiles? He says, not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Drop down with me now to verse 19. For we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So we are all, Jew and Gentile, found to be under law. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all were made and recognized as the old man, a sinner apart from Jesus Christ. And notice it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is being revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. If you believe in Jesus Christ, there is no difference. Do you hear how beautiful this is? Because as God had pulled out the nation of Israel to be his own special people, as he took of Abraham and Abraham's descendants, and they became his, he pulled them out of the nations. He's now creating something very powerful by which faith is entering people into a relationship with God, that the righteousness of God through faith, as it says in verse 22, to all and on all who believe. Anyone, Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. That's why we praise him. Because he is so good. He comes to us, and when we see our sins, we see the goodness of God. And he's saying, I'm going to make you perfect. I'm going to make you righteous. I'm going to make you just. And so he says, to demonstrate his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 27. So where's boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. The law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now, friends, this is revolutionary teaching. Because coming to the Jews and coming to the Israelites and understanding that the difference that God made between his people through circumcision and through uncircumcision was tremendous. You needed to be circumcised. You needed to become part of the physical nation, and physically you were going to change who you were in terms of circumcision and an entrance of everything that was happening in terms of the law of Moses was going to change the way you looked outwardly. There was going to be a major change. And now he's saying in this new covenant, whether you're circumcised or not, God makes no difference. By faith, you will be justified. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, it says this, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, all right, this caused an argument within the church. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So there was a teaching within the body that while they were believers, they needed to be physically circumcising the Gentiles who were coming to faith in Christ. So notice, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, verse 6. And when there had been much dispute, I want you to notice, this was a hard topic for the church. And it was a hard topic because in Genesis chapter 17, it says all your males must be circumcised. It's part of the law. It was in there in Genesis. It was there given to Abraham. The circumcision of the flesh. But when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles shall hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Now, hold your place here in Acts 15. Just turn back to Acts chapter 10 with me. And notice here in Acts chapter 10, because when Peter stands up and makes this appeal in this gathering of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, he's referring back here in Acts chapter 10. You'll remember that a man named Cornelius, a devout man, was praying, and he was told to go get Simon Peter. And at the same time he's being told that, here's Simon Peter on the housetop. So in verse 9 it says, "So the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city," that is the servants of Cornelius, they were coming to get Peter, "Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell in a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' Peter said, 'Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean.'" So this is a reference to the clean and unclean meat laws back in Leviticus 14, Deuteronomy 11, or maybe I switched out, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, that he had never eaten anything that God had declared to be common or unclean. So a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times. And the object was taken into heaven. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So there's an orchestration of events going on. Don't you find it interesting that Peter is looking at this vision? He's like, what does this mean? He's wondering what it means. He knows there's something behind this and what God is trying to teach him through this message. So it says here that Peter thought about the vision, verse 19, "Behold, three men are seeking you." Verse 20, "Arise, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Okay, so here's where the Holy Spirit's coming in and directing their actions. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear words from you." So he invited them in and lodged them. And then on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So this is really cool, isn't it? Eagerly waiting, believing Peter's coming. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." Now, where was that in the law of God? It's an interesting thing that Peter starts off with, isn't it? He's saying, you know, it's unlawful to do this. There were lots of teaching and lots of decrees that were given to men to make separation, to have an understanding of what Peter was saying. You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's quite a revelation that he got, isn't it? So it's a total change of thinking. "Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send, therefore, to Joppa and call Simon here, his surname Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, and when he comes in, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. And now, therefore, we are present before God to hear all the things God commanded you by God." And Peter opened and said, "In truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Do you hear that? Because this is revolutionary. We might be thinking this isn't revolutionary to us. I tell you, the people that he's talking to, this is very different. This is a very different way of thinking and a way of teaching. But it is something so profound that we find in the scriptures, that in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by devils, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Why? Because they saw God pouring out the Holy Spirit on uncircumcised flesh. They were astonished by this. This isn't the way it works. But it was. "As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had also been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days." Something very profound had happened. Now back to chapter 15. Because this was the story that Peter was referring to when he said in verse 7, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth a Gentile should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart," verse 8, "acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." So now, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things.'" So it was prophesied to happen. Verse 18, "Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. But we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles and elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some went out from us, have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So this was very powerful and profound teaching. That here was some things that they were being told to do, but they were also being said that those people that are saying you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they're saying, no, they're unsettling you and troubling you. And the Holy Spirit and us have come to see, we're not going to put that on you. Now, there's probably a ton of questions that you have when you think about, what does this mean? Was Paul now saying that you could go murder people or the disciples in Jerusalem? No, he wasn't. But he was giving some things that they needed to be conscientious of in the flesh, in the way that they were living their lives, for what was going on in the Gentile areas at that time and the way that they were living. But more importantly than that, what I hope that we will come away with seeing today was there was a change that took place here and an understanding that took place, because what is being entered into is, as we talked about last week, something new. There was something different going on. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. This is Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Pretty strong words, aren't they? That's a strong letter. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, what did he mean by that? Was he saying that nobody could ever be circumcised again? Or if you were physically circumcised, that Christ would profit you nothing? Spoiler alert. In Acts 16, right after that, we just read in Acts 15, one of the very first things Paul does is he circumcises somebody. So we need to read this with understanding, because him circumcising somebody was not against what this teaching is. But notice what he says. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. If you think you will now perfect by the law and in the flesh what has already happened in the spirit, you are basically saying, I choose law over grace. I choose my justification by my obedience to the law as opposed to by faith in Jesus Christ. And he profits you nothing. So if you are attempting to be justified by law, if you're saying it is necessary to be physically circumcised, why would you do that? Why would you trouble another to cause them to be physically circumcised when he says, we're not going to put that on you? We're not putting on this flesh. But here's a question. Does that mean we aren't supposed to be circumcised? Well, we'll read on that. Verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Now, we don't use that word avails very much today, do we? The word literally means makes strong, makes powerful. Basically, you got a lot of hand. But he's saying, but that doesn't give you any hand. Being physically circumcised doesn't make you more powerful or strong. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't give you any better position in Christ. Do we see and understand what he's saying? So there is no better position. Read it again. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. Now, again, this is a very powerful thing as we start to look at the scriptures, but something magnificent is happening. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 2, because where God is taking the Gentiles, he is going to graft them in to be his people. Where before by flesh, only the nation of Israel was his people. They were his people and there were Gentiles. He is now taking the Gentiles and bringing them in to be the people of God. He's doing something completely new. So notice, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so that is a wonderful thing. Now notice this. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh. So if you were born and you were not raised in Judaism, if you were not raised according to the circumcision and the law of Moses, if you were born as a Gentile, what does he say here? Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, verse 11, by what is called circumcision, made by the flesh of hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that's what that meant. It wasn't just a delineation of something physical. It was a delineation of, are you God's people or not? The Gentiles were not his. He chose the Israelites to be his. And they were being circumcised. And he gave many laws to make distinction between them and the Gentiles around them, to create a difference that ended up creating enmity. And there was an opposition between Jew and Gentiles. And as he even says here, those of the circumcision call those that are not the uncircumcision, the un-kola, the un-people of God. And so there was a looking down. And when Peter there in Acts goes to Cornelius and he says, you know how it's unlawful for me to come among you, but God has shown me something different. There was a change of heart that he was teaching Peter and Paul and Barnabas and Silas and James about the way God looked at people. And what was prophesied in the Old Testament was now becoming a reality in the calling and bringing them together. Something so beautiful. Look at this. In Ephesians chapter 2, continuing on here, verse 12. So at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been brought to be a child of God. That's what Galatians was saying there in 3. By faith, you are sons of God. So we've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. And notice, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, that's interesting. That phrase is used there, in his flesh, the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That word ordinances, as you look at it in places here in Luke, the word is translated decree. It's making a proclamation. So like if you would say it's unlawful to go to a Gentile's house, that would be a decree that comes out as something, how to keep the commandments. Now we're decreeing something that's by proclamation. There are also decrees of penalties and punishments that would come according to the law, where there would be a proclamation made that could say, you've sinned, you've committed adultery, you shall be put to death. It was a decree and a proclamation that came from the law itself, but it came out in a pronunciation on somebody. And what he's saying is these things have created an enmity between Jews and Gentiles. And Jesus, through him, he's breaking down the middle wall of separation. He is making from the two one new man, a whole different way to look at whether you are of God or not. What Peter was saying was, he said, I understand. There is no partiality with God. That whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The way that he was evaluating people in the covenant through Jesus Christ is completely different. Yet it was all shown in copy and shadow in the law, what he was going to do. It was all testified to. It was all prophesied what he was going to do. And here it is happening in a reality that God was sending forth a message of his son to bring them near. Notice how beautiful this is. So verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, to make peace between Jew and Gentile, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we have both. Notice that. Through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, both Jew and Gentile. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. That's revolutionary thinking, isn't it? This is so dynamic what is happening. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Don't look at yourself and say, I'm of the uncircumcision. I can't be a part of the house of God. He's saying, no, through Christ, you are made part of the house of God. You aren't a foreigner anymore. You aren't the outcast. You're not outside. But through Jesus Christ, you are being joined together in one. He is making one new man. Verse 20, how? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So different. So amazing what God is doing and the heart of what is happening here in this. So now I want you to turn with me now over to Isaiah chapter 56. Because we read in Acts that whoever fears the Lord and works righteousness is accepted by him. We read here about being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But I want you to notice a prophecy of this coming to pass and the Gentiles being brought in together to be the people of God. Notice in Isaiah chapter 56, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, did you hear that? Keep justice and do righteousness. Why? My salvation's about to come. Cornelius was such a man. Cornelius was a man who feared God, who prayed and gave alms to God, who was regarded as being a godly man, even among the nation of the Jews. He was one who was keeping righteousness. Who? What does it say? Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. It's kind of interesting how he says it that way, isn't it? I find it interesting because he could have just said who keeps his hand from doing any evil. But almost like he knew where our thinking might head, he pulls out one commandment. One commandment. He wasn't making the commandment better or more distinct, but it was like he's making it known. Whoever keeps from defiling my Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil thing. to make it known. Now notice what it says. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. Now hold your place here in Isaiah chapter 56 and turn with me over to Genesis 17, verse 14. I just want to look at this, because why would the foreigner say this? Notice in Genesis 17 and verse 14, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So he's very clearly saying, if you're not circumcised the flesh, you're not part of his people. So the foreigner can say what? What we just read there in Isaiah chapter 56. The foreigner can say, who's joined himself to the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. And the Lord is saying, don't let him say that. Now, what about the eunuch? Turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1. Notice here in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. So if you were a eunuch, you were cut off. You weren't allowed in to the assembly of the Lord. So now back to Isaiah 56. So verse 3 says, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Do you see how powerful this prophecy is when he's saying, my salvation's about to come? Friends, the first covenant that was based on law was a beautiful covenant that no one, not any of us, could keep. While it showed a way of righteousness, it did not give us righteousness. While it showed a way of life, it did not give us life. It fell short in that we sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And God said, everybody's mouth is going to be stopped on this one. Nobody walks in the divine ways that are my own. So he says, I'm going to bring about salvation so that the wages of sin do not produce death in your lives. I'm going to save you from death and bring you in to be my children, that you would have a name and a place for all of eternity. My friends, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ to every one of us, Jew and Gentile, that if we believe in him and we turn from our sinful ways and we walk in his paths to him, he says, come to me. I will give you salvation. If you believe in me, I will show the paths. But notice what he's saying. He's not saying continue to walk in unrighteousness here. He's not saying that you can go about sinning here or disregarding. He's actually making a point. How does this happen in your life? Come to the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord and you will not be ashamed. You shall be saved. So he says, I will give them a place in my house. And notice what he says, verse 6. And the sons of the foreigner, the uncircumcised, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord Yahweh, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. What a beautiful thing he's opening up here. And the reality of the prophecy and the reality that we are no longer strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, but we're grafted into Israel. Notice now with me in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Notice here in verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, it almost seems a little tricky, doesn't it? Like, what are you talking about? Well, isn't circumcision part of the law? Why are you saying that if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision? Friends, we have to see what he's teaching in light of Jesus Christ and the new covenant. Notice what he says. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? He just showed something, didn't he? He showed exactly what Peter was saying in understanding the vision that he was giving in Acts chapter 10. That whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. His physical uncircumcision did not make him unaccepted. His physical lack of obedience to the law of Moses did not make him not accepted. It was actually his heart that God looked on and said, accepted. Why? Because there was a circumcision of heart that God saw and he said, you are circumcised. Read it again. Verse 26, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And again, he says, verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? What is circumcision in the new covenant? What is circumcision under the priesthood of Melchizedek? What counts? See, if we go into the law and we think what counts is doing in the flesh, then we're going to be right back to seeing what they were talking about. Guys, you think you're going back into the flesh, and what God's trying to teach you is that was a copy and shadow of something real, the law in the spirit that goes above and beyond. And frankly, if you are physically circumcised in the flesh, but you're not keeping the righteous requirements of the law, it doesn't even count in the eyes of God. It doesn't even count. You're not circumcised. Because circumcision is not now looking at the outer flesh. Circumcision in God's eyes is looking at the heart. Are you circumcised of heart? And he's saying it's so powerful that if you are physically uncircumcised in the flesh, but your heart is circumcised, you are circumcised. In other words, you can't look at the flesh to tell somebody whether they are part of the family of God or not, because what is the identification is what goes on in the heart. It is by the Holy Spirit within us that we are Christ's. That is an identifier. Do we have the Spirit of God within us? Do we have faith in Jesus Christ? Because though you practice the fleshly ordinance of the law, if you do not have Christ, your circumcision is uncircumcision. You are not His. Do we understand this is a revolution of understanding and teaching? The disciples weren't doing away with the law. They were showing us what the law meant. They weren't saying that the law was not good. They repeat, Jesus repeat, all scriptures inspired by God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law is not carnal, it is spiritual. The law is holy, just, and good. And we should see it in that light. But if we go in the flesh without the light of Jesus Christ, we might be understanding what it says in the flesh. We might even be practicing the flesh. But to what avail is that? To what avail is it in the letter when he redeemed us from the law that we would no longer serve it in the letter, but in the newness of the spirit to really walk and encourage one another to keep his law in our hearts, in our minds, that it be written within us, and what comes out of us in physical practice is based on the faith and the obedience that's internal. That is what God is working in his people, to fear God and to work righteousness. And that's why he said, I find it interesting that in Isaiah 56, in this prophecy, three times he makes the point. How do you practice righteousness? Don't defile my Sabbaths and keep yourself from doing any evil thing. Three times he gives witness to what it is. Three times. So that commandment about the Sabbath and the commandments of what's righteous count. Again, verse 27, will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, I want you to understand what a contrary thing this had to be for people that were trying to get it, because they could say, but wait, physical circumcision's in the law. How could he say the physically uncircumcised if he fulfills the law? Because he was showing that the law is to be understood in the spirit. And men keep looking at it in the flesh. There's still a veil over the eyes in the reading of the Old Testament, and it gets looked at in the flesh to the point it's not understood in the spirit. But what is God looking at that counts? That's what we want to understand. And it doesn't matter in the sense of whether you're physically circumcised or not. When it comes to the standing in the household of God, physical circumcision avails nothing. It holds no water for you. You're not better or worse because you're physically circumcised. But you are required to be spiritually circumcised. You do have to be circumcised spiritually to enter into this kingdom of God. That's who enters in. The ones that are spiritually circumcised. But understand, my friends, that it does say who keeps the righteous requirements of the law. So if somebody's thinking, well, see, we don't need to keep the law because it's been done away. Actually, he pretty much establishes, no, if you keep the righteous requirements of the law, your uncircumcision physically will be counted as circumcision. And if he fulfills the law, he will judge you who, with your written code in the flesh, do these things because he's actually keeping it. He's actually doing it. So he who has ears, let him hear what I'm saying. This is not about doing away. It actually is showing something much more deep and more powerful and more intimate in what God wants from us in the keeping of his law. So notice he goes on and says this. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. What? I thought the whole way you knew was whether they were of the circumcision and practicing the fleshly laws of Moses, that they were Jews. It was an outward thing. Anybody could look and say, well, he's got his tassels on. He's physically circumcised. He's got phylacteries on. He's not shaving his beard. They're dressing differently. All these things that showed and demonstrated whether they were God's people. He's saying, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Really clear, isn't it? But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Who decides? How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by works of the law or by faith? See, that's one of the things that's so beautiful to me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus Christ in his ministry to one who believes. When Peter was preaching this, he wasn't laying hands on them asking God that the Gentiles would receive the Holy Spirit. It said while he was talking to them about the gospel, there must have been some faith going on. And bam, the Holy Spirit comes on. They're his. And what do they say? Well, if God baptized them in the Spirit, who are we to forbid them from being baptized in water? Let's baptize them in water. They didn't say they need to be circumcised. God said they are circumcised. By faith they believed. By faith they received the Spirit. By faith they became my children. By faith they're made alive. Now you see, this is where the transition takes place. And what becomes hard is when we don't acknowledge a transition has taken place. when we still think that you need to be physically circumcised to be a member of the kingdom of God. If you want to be physically circumcised, you're entering into the physical nation of Israel. That's how you do that. And you can enter into the first covenant that God made with Israel. Here's the problem. If you're entering the physical nation of God's physically chosen people, and no one should ever dispute he chose them, there was a huge advantage in being a Jew. You were given the word of God. You were given the laws of God. You realize that in the flesh, these laws make things better. I'm not bagging on the physical laws. I'm saying when you enter into this covenant, it's the spirit of it. It still makes sense to be sanitary, and it still makes sense to bury your poo, guys. Not that you guys would ever not do that, but that's just what it says. But you look at the nations that don't do that, and guess what? Tons of disease. Still makes sense. But what we're talking about is how do you become joined to God? Because God is looking to bring us into a different nation, you could say, into his kingdom with a citizenship that is in heaven. See, when we read these verses, sometimes I think, do we read over this? Your citizenship's in heaven. You're not a foreigner anymore. Whether you're circumcised or not, doesn't matter. If you're a believer, guess what? You're a Jew. Isn't that what it says? Notice verse 28. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. In other words, if you think because you're doing stuff in the flesh that you're one of his, not in the way this is being looked at, guys. That's the first covenant, not in the second covenant. The new covenant is different. Same laws in spirit. So where physical circumcision was a must to enter into the first covenant, spiritual circumcision is a must to enter into the second covenant. Same law, one of flesh, one of spirit. That's the difference. Understanding where the difference is. So notice, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. I want you to be Jews. Just like he said to be. Sometimes people speak against being Jews. Friends, you want to be a Jew. Because the Jew is the recognition of who the people of God are, and you want to be one, and you're a Jew if you're one inwardly, if you believe in him. Amen. You're grafted in. You're no longer foreigners. You're no longer strangers. You've been brought into his household. That's the nation we want to be a part of. We want to be Christ's at his coming. We want to be Christ and followers of him. We want to honor him and walk in his ways. So the praise then, as it says here, circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And that was what Jesus was facing with the Pharisees. And I feel for the Pharisees. And like I said to you, I've confessed, I have been a Pharisee in my life in so many ways. They wanted to make their phylacteries long. They wanted to take the best seats. They wanted to be seen that they were gods by their fleshly things. And he said, you're whitewashed sepulchers. You're all good on the outside. You got nothing going on in. I mean, Jesus gave his harshest critique, not for the people who were openly sinning, but knew they needed salvation. He gave his hardest critique for those who thought they were righteous and they were being so good, but inside they were dead. And he wants us to not be those people. And the religion of this world creeps into Christianity so often, and we develop our own rules. Somebody told my beloved brother Scott, who was having a beer with his son, and somebody took a picture of it, and people were questioning whether he was a Christian because he was having a beer with his kid. Stuff like that. I'm like, oh, I used to do that. Not about the beer, but I got, beer's all right. But you know what Ben Franklin said, right? Beer is proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy. That is why beer exists. But my point to you is we can look at something in the flesh. That would be such a wrong way to judge Scott. It's so far away. But if that's what it be, let every man call me a sinner and let God call me righteous. Because ultimately, the praise we want is from God. See, this is the heart of what was being taught here, because there's all this pressure on the Gentiles to be circumcised. And realize, when you read through the scriptures, you're reading it like in every book. He wrote it to the Romans. He wrote it to the people at Corinth. He wrote it to Ephesus. He wrote it to Colossae, right? He's writing it over and over and over again because it's a problem everywhere. This pressure was coming in to look fleshly like your gods, look like physical Jews. And God's saying, don't you understand? I want there to be a new man who is actually keeping my word in heart by faith, in heart of obedience, who's obeying the law of faith in doing these things in the heart and in the spirit. So the praise is not for men. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice here in verse 18. Because sometimes people miss out on this part too. This is very interesting instruction. And I wish that we as a church all over this world would understand what he's saying here. He said, was anyone called while circumcised? Right? It says that we know there were plenty of circumcision. The gospel was first preached to those of the circumcision. Was anyone called while circumcised? What's it say? Let him not become uncircumcised. You are who you are physically. You don't need to change that. So people get very confused. Why did the Apostle Paul, after teaching these things to the Gentiles, go back to Jerusalem, take part in a 7-day cleansing, and offer an offering at the end of it? He was circumcised. That's who he was. That's what he did. But when he went out to preach to the Gentiles, he's saying, we're not making them all the circumcision. Notice what he says. He says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Believers could be both circumcised and uncircumcised. Can that look different? Could that be differences in a congregation? People being circumcised, people being uncircumcised. You know, Rock Valley is an interesting church because I get critiques because we're so different and I get praises because we're so different. But it seems to me the setup here is going to be different. It's going to be different. If you're telling the circumcised to keep remaining of the circumcision and you're telling the uncircumcision to keep remaining of the uncircumcision, it is going to be different outwardly. And the thing is, we men love to judge in the seeing of the eye and in the hearing of the ear. Chauncey just quoted this verse the other night at the Bible study. How does Christ judge? It says he will not judge by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear. He will judge what, Chauncey?
In righteousness
and in truth. And God wants us to do the same thing. Why do you think he says things like regard no one according to the flesh anymore? Because we want to look and see, are you converted? Are you doing what I'm doing? Are we all on the same page in the flesh? And we make that the litmus test of what's going on. What if there was a different way? Look at this. So was anyone called while circumcised? Verse 18, let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is, say it. Do you believe that? Physically, he's talking about circumcision is nothing. But, and what it also is nothing? Uncircumcision. So if you think being circumcised is better, or you think being uncircumcised is better, or you think that this somehow makes you better, it's nothing. It doesn't matter. It holds nothing. It avails not. It gives you no greater power whether you can say I'm physically circumcised or not. But here's the thing. What does he say? Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. It's a lot like the righteous requirements of the law, isn't it? It's a lot like not defiling my Sabbath and keeping yourself from doing any evil thing, isn't it? There's nothing that was being changed here in the New Testament that God didn't already speak in the Old Testament. He's just saying, when my salvation comes to the Gentiles, I don't want the guy that can't be circumcised, and I don't want the eunuch who's emasculated thinking they can't be part of my church, my body, my kingdom, because this is how I'm going to see if you are. I'm going to look in your heart and I'm going to judge with righteous judgment and truth. Are you worshiping in spirit and truth? And when you really start to look at the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ when he walked on the earth in the flesh, notice that the direction of his teaching is taking the written law and showing us how to observe it in the spirit. That's what he's doing. So when people looked at and said, why are you healing on the Sabbath? Jesus kind of like, well, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. This is actually what it's about. Right? When Jesus was teaching about adultery, he said, if you've lusted after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. He took the written law and he showed us what it meant. He was showing us himself in his heart, in his way of living. Circumcision. How do you become his? That's what Jesus said. Go baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. And so when he goes commanding, he's teaching us how to read the law in the spirit, in the light of Jesus, and to keep it. Does that come out in fleshly ways? You better believe it does. If you're not committing adultery in your heart, if you're not lusting after another woman, if you're being faithful to your spouse, you're not physically going to go commit adultery. Yes, it comes out. The commandments, if you look at the 10, the ones that God breathed and the ones that God wrote, it's really awesome. When you keep it spiritually, you do keep it in the flesh. They all directly relate out. But what about circumcision of the heart? It didn't translate directly into a physical cutting of the flesh. But when you keep the righteous requirements of the law, it will come out in the way you live in the flesh. Because as you keep the law in the spirit, it's going to have fruit. It's going to push out justice, mercy, faith, goodness. You realize that's what God's really teaching us, even in the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the wholeheartedness of God. Don't put any gods before God. Don't make a graven image. Don't view God as something he's not. Behold him in truth. Don't take his name in vain and bring it down to reproach. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor him. It's not just about not working. Honor him. If you honor him, you're going to cease from your labors and do his work. Honor your father and mother from your heart with all your being. Don't murder. Rather, give life to others. He's teaching us to give life. He's teaching us to be faithful and have fidelity. He's teaching us not to steal, not only to not steal, but to give. He's teaching us to not just not bear false witness. He's teaching us to go bear true witness. And not only to not covet, but to be thankful in all things. And rejoice with your brethren when they receive things. Don't look for it. What an outward expression the law is. When you understand it in the spirit, you're loving, you're giving, you're generous, you're sharing the word of truth, you're rooting for other people, you're cheering them on in their lives, you're being faithful and honorable, you're showing integrity, you're being a believer in God. The whole law, when understood in the spirit, is so outward in our lives that it is a blessing of life that comes when we see Jesus Christ, and when Christ is living his life in us by the spirit, all this glorious fruit flows out because we are being obedient to him. We are fearing the Lord and we're walking in his paths of righteousness and we are living like the true Jews. We are being his children, called out by God, joined in one new man. No matter whether you got tassels on or you don't, no matter whether your flesh is circumcised or not, one new man, circumcised of heart, walking in God's ways and fulfilling his righteousness in the way that we live and bringing the delicious, wonderful fragrance of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Hallelujah. This is the gospel, my friends. It's the gospel. And so it is the encouragement that we have to believe and walk in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to do a scripture sprint. Turn with me to Galatians 3. I just want you to know that though I've given you witnesses from the word, I want to give you a few more and then we will close this. Galatians chapter 3. Just notice how they support what we're saying. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The real circumcision comes through Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Galatians 6, 12. As many as desire is to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. And pretty much that's what happens when we try to observe the law in the flesh. We want other people to do it, to boast about them doing it, and it means absolutely nothing. It doesn't mean anything. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So faith working in love, a new creation. Colossians 2, 11 to 14. Colossians 2, 11 to 14. In him you were also circumcised. So we were. With what? With the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out that handwriting of requirements that was against us. And those are those proclamations. It's the same word there, proclamations, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So he did that for us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Do you see that? Don't look according to the flesh. White, black, yellow, red, brown, pink, whatever color you might be. Don't look at the outer practices of the flesh and say, that's how we identify ourselves. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. You are his if you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you. We are his who worship him. Let's finish in Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Who is the circumcision? Verse 2, it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Speaking of circumcision physically. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Who's the circumcision? We who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Friends, if you put it all together, to worship him, who have no confidence in the flesh, but our confidence is in Christ Jesus, that we become a new creation by believing, that there's faith working in love, that we are keeping the righteous requirements of the law, and that we are keeping his commandments. These are the things that it says, basically, you've put off the body of sin, and you're living as the new man. In the evaluation, it's not Jew or Gentile, it's who is circumcised of heart, who is truly of the circumcision. Now, my friends, if you find yourself in a place where you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I ask you to come and receive him today. Let me pray with you that you would receive of him today, because there is no other way. He is the answer for every person in this room and every person in this world. So I would love to pray with you about that. I said that we are going to be meeting over here. If you're new here today, we'll be meeting right after services. Scott and I and our wives would love to meet you and have an opportunity to get to know you. So if you're new here or you haven't talked to us, come on over. There will be people here to pray as well in the back. If you need prayer for anything in regard to this message and any conviction in regard to it, I ask that you would get prayer in the ministry of God's Spirit here in this place. We serve a wonderful God. We serve a wonderful priesthood, and it is such an honor, isn't it, to be called his by the faith that he has blessed us with in Jesus Christ. Let's praise him.